You know, one of the blessings when you're preaching through a book, one of the things I enjoy is that, you know, it is what it is. The book says what the book says, and sometimes there's things that you come up and you're like, I would normally never preach that, just because it's just not normally a message that's like, rah, 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 or, oh, this is, but it's there, you preach it. Anybody getting nervous? No. Okay, good. No, but you know what? The fun thing is like when you're on a trip like we were, and it happens to go right with the next part that you have to cover anyway. And you just see how God puts some things together. So this morning, we are going to look at Jonah 1, and I got to pull up that one. It's with the subject of all the right answers. All the right answers. And I hope this blesses and works in the heart of each person, young and old, here this morning. So let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer for this sermon and ask God's blessings on this. Dear Lord, we do thank you so much, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for higher ground. Thank you for the opportunity to once again lift your name in praise, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to meet together with fellow Christians, Lord, and brothers and sisters and you, Lord, and just have the fellowship that only comes in the family of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for it so much. We ask now that you bless the sermon, Lord, as we look at this lesson from Jonah, that you'd work in our hearts and help us with this issue, that we would become more real for you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Jonah chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, so we have now the shipmaster, they have come. That's one of the tough parts about preaching through a book is you have to give a slight recap to show us where we are, that the shipmaster came to Jonah, he woke him up, and then now they cast lots. In verse 7, it says, and they said everyone to his fellow, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So these experienced sailors knew that this was not a normal occurrence, the storms that they were in. They knew it had to be a judgment from the gods. But now they wanted to pinpoint who it was that had done something wrong. Side note here, I do kind of find it kind of funny. This is kind of like a very much a mote and beam situation here. You know, you have sinners on the boat because for all have sinned. But now they're going to cast lots to figure out who did the worst sin. Because I know I'm bad, but I've been out on this boat 100 times, 1,000 times, never seen anything like this. So somebody must have done something really bad in the last 24 hours to cause this to happen. And they're casting lots. Nobody's like, you know what, that was me. I stole something. I killed somebody. You know, I was drunk all night. Nobody confessed anything. And you know they're all sinners. They're coming from a place of Tarshish, a place filled with all the world's good that it has to offer. But there's a new guy here. And I wonder if it's that they didn't want to offend the paying passenger by saying, hey, we know we've never had this happen to us before, so it's got to be you. one of the things that happened this week, I had Brother Nolan in my van, and he works out, you know? And so every time we'd bump over something, because the speed bump's all over this place, island, and every time we bump, we scrape bottom every time. So it quickly became, every time anything happened with any vehicle, the yell would go out, Nolan! We just blamed him for all that type of stuff. It's like, you know what, why not? It's good. But I was thinking maybe it'd be a situation like this where it's like, Jonah, it's got to be you. It's not us. But I think it was a very customer service friendly move to say, let's cast lots. I don't know if maybe they purposely gave him the short one so that he could be responsible. But whatever it is, now it falls on Jonah. In verse number 8, then they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. Again, they're not saying it's your fault, Jonah. They're saying, tell us. Hi, Nolan. Sorry, I got you this morning. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? And what is thy country? And of what people art thou? Now the questions start coming. You must have done something. We got to figure out who you are, where you coming from, what's your job. Something's not right in this picture. That's a whole bunch of questions that hit this man real fast. And Jonah answers them, kind of. He doesn't answer them all. Verse 9, he said to him, I am in Hebrew. Is that an occupation? No. It's his people. Yes, it's his people. Doesn't answer what country he came from, though. The Hebrew people were all over. So many of them were still in captivity in the Middle East. And now he doesn't answer that. He doesn't answer where he's coming from. And then he answers in another odd answer? I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. This is another answer to a question that wasn't asked. Nobody asked, of what religion are you? What's your standing with the gods? But he decides that this is the answer he's going to give. And you know what? He gave the right answers. But they were not the correct answers. If you've grown up in a Christian church, in a Christian home, you know the right answers. You know what to say when somebody says to you, have you trusted Christ? You know what to say. You might be able to pinpoint certain things in your life. We found people all over this island this week that would say, yes, I'm a Christian. 80% of the Bahamas claims to be Christian. 35% of them are Baptists. And I ran into maybe two people who I knew were saved. They'd say, oh, I go to this Baptist church. Okay. Doesn't answer the question. And the survey that Brother Fusner has is fantastic because it goes through things. And what do you believe about the afterlife? Do you believe in a heaven and hell? How do you think you would go to heaven if there is such a place? And what have you done? And people would often, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. You obey the Bible. What does the Bible say? I don't know. And as the week went on, I just started telling, my most commonly used verse I use with people was 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. And the great part about that, I would tell them, I'd say, do you know for sure you're going to go to heaven? No. I said, I know without a doubt I'm going to heaven when I die. I said, doesn't that sound so presumptuous of me? To tell you, I know I'm going to heaven. I said, but here's why I could say that without a doubt and without any pride on my part, because it had nothing to do with me. It was 100% Jesus Christ. So I don't have to hide from it. It's a promise from the one that died for me, and I'm thankful for it. And it, people, oh, I never thought about it that way before. And it opened up more conversation. But you know what they said? They had an identity. And that's our first point this morning. Their identity was that of a Christian. That was the right answer. It wasn't correct. Young people, or anybody that's grown up in a Christian home, we know the right answers about a lot of things. Somebody asks you, what's God doing in your life? You know what to say, even if God is nowhere near your life. Oh, I'm doing well. Oh, yeah, I'm reading the Bible. Oh, we had a guy in Greece that he was not raised as a Christian. He got really good. I couldn't tell if he was lying or telling me the truth. We'd get together for meetings, and I'd check on him all the time because I was like his father figure, and I was a pastor, and I was like, so he's from Afghanistan. So what did you read in your Bible today? And he'd tell me where he read. Okay. What do you remember from that today? And he'd have something to remember. Oh, I really love this. I told my wife, either he's preparing so well for our meetings and not doing that. And if not, why not? But I wasn't seeing some growth that I was expecting based on his answers. And that's a lot of times with Christian young people. Oh, yeah, I'm reading my Bible every day. It's like when I was, I think I was 13 or 14. I forget how old. But I remember I told my grandfather. My grandfather had said, he was always, he would always ask these little questions in ways that were, you couldn't tell what he was thinking or why the question was. He's a very quiet man. And I didn't want him to be asking something. I thought he was going to try to reflect poorly on my parents' upbringing. So he's like, hey, do you shave yet? I said, oh, yeah, I shave. He's like, how often? Every day. He comes over to me and goes like this. No, you don't. Okay, now it reflected poorly on my parents because I just lied to my grandfather. But you know what? That's like a spiritual thing with us as Christians. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. You read your Bible every day? Yeah, I read the Bible every day. And spiritually, sometimes it's just, no, you don't. For what reason are you making that claim? So that people will like you more? So that you will fit in with this church? You have an answer, the right answer. But is it the correct answer? What is your identity? His identity was that of a Hebrew. And that gave a whole lot of connotations because the world knew the history of the Hebrews. They knew how the God of the Hebrews had led them throughout this area of the world. They knew what the God of the Hebrews was able to do. And we have the identity of being Christians. But growing up in a Christian home, growing up in a Christian church does not make you a Christian. Growing up in a Christian nation of America does not make you a Christian. You are not a Christian because you're not Muslim or Jewish. That sounds kind of weird, maybe, to hear that, but do you realize 2.4 billion people in this world claim to be Christians? I could tell you without any doubt that is absolutely not true. They claim it, but they are not. Why? Because I've met many of those that claim it, and they can't tell you why they're Christian. Oh, I go to church. I was baptized. You had the right answer, a Christian, but that was not correct because you are not a Christian if you believe that. There are many mega church pastors, televangelists that are leading millions astray with the right answers. And they are 100% wrong with what they stand upon. You watch what they really say, what they really believe, and how they steal from widows. They are not Christians. I don't care how long they've been preaching the Word of God. They're not preaching the right Bible, first of all. And they are not Christians because based on what they say they believe, they've never trusted Christ as their Savior. It's not enough sometimes to say, are you a Christian? Because people will slap that on as a cloak of identity and they give a right answer. That's why, like, going door. It was so hard in Greece sometimes dealing with the Iranians. Because when I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, I had to learn discretion and discernment and how to identify, really. Because you ask them, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Most of them would say that. Okay, so tell me how you became a Christian. The smugglers would actually coach them in what to say. So you could kind of tell what country each smuggler was from based on what the answers were. Oh, I was baptized in an Orthodox church. Probably not. In Iran, that's not happening. You're going to be killed if you are Muslim and you're going to go get baptized in a Catholic or Orthodox church. Or sometimes, though, they were coached really well. And the limited language makes it even harder. And you'd say, are you a Christian? Yes. How did you become a Christian? Oh, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Okay, so why did you need to do that? Because I was a sinner. I had one guy. He had all the right answers. It took 5 years to find out they were not the correct answers. And young people, I feel that, and this happened, I grew up in a Christian home. I know how this is. I know that there are many people that will grow up in Christian homes and have that right answer of, I am a Christian, for years, and it's not correct. With my kids, we've been very careful with how they come to Jesus Christ. I mean, nothing terrifies me more than thinking about our family all dying or going up in the rapture, and I've got a young one that knows but hasn't trusted Christ yet. That terrifies me. But I'm not pushing them before they know, because that will just give them an identity and the right answer, but it won't be correct. If they don't know what it means to become a Christian, if they don't receive Jesus Christ, if they're not repentant of their sins, they can say I'm a Christian all they want. It's the right answer. It's incorrect. But many young people, maybe it's friends, maybe it's just, you grew up in a Christian home. I remember one young lady saying, you grew up in a Christian home, you learn 1, 2, 3, you learn your ABCs, you learn how to tie your shoes, you get saved. It's just part of living in a Christian home. And if you have that, I'm not just trying this morning to shake you out of a salvation testimony. But if you don't know, if you just have a memory back then, and it's like, I don't really know if I knew or understood, and don't think about, well, I didn't understand all I do now. Nobody does. The Holy Spirit reveals things through the Word of God now that He's inside of you, because the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, that foolishness unto him. So, of course, you're going to learn more as you grow in your Christian life. I didn't know a whole lot when I was 4, but I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was going to hell for my sins, and I knew I needed to trust Jesus Christ for salvation. I knew I needed to go to Him
Lord, I trusting in you completely, not in my works, but what you have done. I knew this. But you know what? I've had friends that did not know or did not remember or understand or all that stuff, and they've clung to an identity that was not theirs for a very long time. There's going to be people, the Lord says, in heaven one day, when he says, they say, have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. There's going to be people that identified as Christian that will beg because of all the good works they've done. But God says, that's not being a Christian. You've had an identity, but it's not the right answer. So I'm not judging you on your salvation. I'm not, but you know, especially as you get older, are you seeing fruit of God in your life? Are you seeing a desire for the things of God in your life? Are you despising it all? If you despise or you don't have any interest, you need to revisit that and talk to God. No shame. And if you are not sure, no shame at all in going to God and telling him, Lord, I don't know. I think, you know, somebody asked me one time, what would you do if the pilot told you the plane was going to go down? You have 10 seconds left to live. I said, well, I'm going to pray and ask Jesus to save me. I said, if I have 10 seconds, I know I'm saved, but I want to make 100% sure this is real. God, my last words are, I can't wait to see you, Lord. Thank you for dying. And I'll pray it out loud and witness, but I'm praying that. Not everybody's got those 10 seconds. Don't wait if you don't know. An identity, it's the right answer, but it's not the correct answer for everybody. But let's go to the second part of that. The next step. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Let's go to Acts chapter 11, sorry. So let's go ahead and we'll say, you are a Bible-believing, born-again Christian. You have trusted Christ as your Savior. You will know you're on your way to heaven. As 1 John 5:13 tells us, you know you have eternal life. Well, you know what? That identity of being a Christian, it still might be a little lacking when you have that answer. It might be a correct answer, but it might not be a truthful answer. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse number 26. And when he had found him, Barnabas seeking Saul, he brought him into Antioch, the where Christianity was blossoming. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Christians, or as they would say, little Christ or Christ followers, it was a derogatory term at first applied, like, oh, you Christians, you look. But that was one of those you slap on yourself. Yes, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. So you might have the right answer. I am a Christian. It might be correct that you have trusted Christ as your Savior, but is it truthful that I have done that and I am a follower of Jesus Christ? These people were glad and thrilled to be identified as a Christian. I not only know where I'm going when I die, but I follow him. Again, people coming to church, there's something about coming to church that makes you feel like you're okay. And you put in your time. And you've done a good job. And it helps you to be able to answer correctly, I am a Christian. But do you follow Jesus Christ? Let's look at another one, 1 Peter chapter 4. Because Peter has something to say about following and what it means and what happens when you follow Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4 and verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. So if you're suffering like that, he's talking to a child of God. If you're a child of God, but don't suffer like those that are in the world that do these crimes, do these sins. Don't suffer like that. You know, somebody, oh, you know, it's so hard to be a Christian. I'm going to jail. Yeah, because you killed somebody. You can't do that. It's not that I've heard a lot of Christians, I'm under persecution because I'm a Christian. No, it's because you act like an idiot with people.
It's got nothing to do about Jesus Christ. It's the fact that you are going around just trying to be really mean to everybody. Not about the Bible, just in general. They don't like me. A lot of people do that. Oh, man, well, every time I go out in the streets, people hate me for the cause of Christ. I've been out with them. And I don't hate him because he's a brother, but I can certainly understand. I was on one trip in New York City one time. This guy's going up to a 10 or 11-year-old girl and starts telling her all whores are bound for the pit of hell. I went to the other side of that subway car. I'm like, I'm not with this guy. He keeps repeating it to her. Her mom is livid. I'm like, I would be livid. Don't come to my little girl and start telling her that whores are going. How about Jesus Christ died for the world out of his love for her? And there's judgment for sure, but all of us are sinners. And this is how it's like. And then he gets mad. Yeah, I'm just suffering for Jesus out here. No, you're not. You're suffering because you are not doing this the right way. Now, if you want to go on a corner where they're all assembling, and that happens to be their prevalent sin, then you want to address that. But remember also, Jesus addressed a woman like that, and he didn't do it that way. Sometimes we kind of like jumped on sins that maybe we don't do because it makes us feel better and more superior in that. And then we complain afterwards about, oh, I'm suffering as a Christian. Well, sometimes suffering as a dumb doer. Maybe not a full-on evildoer, but not a very smart one. But look at verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. That means it's not a bad thing to suffer as a Christian. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't run from it. Don't hide from it. Let him glorify God in this way. That means that somebody here is following Christ and suffering for it. Are you somebody that follows after Christ and doesn't shy away when the time of suffering comes? Our type of suffering in America is far different than it is for Christians in other parts of this world. Far different. Here, I mean, it is ramping up that how people treat Christians. That man preaching on the street in Arizona was shot in the face while doing so. People have been spit upon. I've been spit upon, slapped, all those type of things. But by and large, we don't suffer the same way that people do in many countries around the world for being a Christian. Yet still, somehow or another, us Christians in America may be more likely to not be as Christ followers as the people in the countries where their head may go on a block for it. They believe it. They love it. They choose it. I'm not just born again. I am following Christ. Let's look at... Let's go to Luke chapter 22. You know, there's a weird, kind of a strange thing that goes on in this day. I mean, it's not, somehow or another, Christianity became cool. I don't know if it's athletes that talk about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at the end of a game in interviews, and I thank God for those that give the gospel of Jesus Christ on the platforms they do. Again, a lot of them, based on some of their doctrinal stances, if they were a pastor, I wouldn't go to their church. But I praise God that they are giving the gospel when they have the opportunities I'll never have. So I don't know if it's that's promoted it to a point where it's cool to slap. I've heard people say, oh, yeah, I go to this really cool church. I'm a Christian. I go to this cool church. Oh, don't, but the pastor, he's really chill. First of all, I'm not chill. I'm not cool. I'm a strikingly good-looking bald man, but other than that, I don't have any of that stuff going on. So I know nobody here can go out and say that type of thing. I don't think Pastor Kimley would call himself cool. I don't think I'm speaking for him out of turn. But maybe, I don't know. We'll let him answer that when he comes back. But people like try to defend. They'll put the label on, I'm a Christian, but I'm not overboard about it. I mean, it's like a cool place. They got a nice coffee house there. We get we have poker tournaments in the lobby on Wednesday nights, you know, and it's a cool place. They identify as a Christian. They have the right answer. They're born again. But they're not following after Christ. They're not clinging to him come what may. They'll identify, but lest they be ridiculed, but I'm a cool Christian. It's okay. I'm not going to hit you over the head with the Bible. I've never hit anybody over the head with the Bible, and I've never cut anybody's head off with the Bible. I told so many people this week, I stand on the Word of God. You don't know who I am one little bit, and I would not want you to take my word for it. I want you to take God's word for it. If you believe the Bible, let me show you. And that's a beautiful thing about a word that changes not. It doesn't modify with the political climate, which means I can say what God says in the Word of God, and it is true, it's factual. I can stand on it. If people want to call me a bigot for doing that, fine. I'm standing on something that hasn't changed. The Bible says sin is sin. If I call out that sin, or people say, oh, I know you guys hate this particular group of people. Please tell me when I said I hate that, hate them. I know that God says that all have sinned. I know that that is a sin. That's something that has to be taken care of before God. God made you a certain way. The Bible says in the beginning, God created man. Male and female created he them. That's what God created. If people want to get all confused and messed up on all that, that's not God's doing. That's the world system pushing that. But I don't have to apologize for what our belief is, because this is the unchanging Word of God. But if your identity is not truthfully, I am a Christian, a Christ follower, you're going to get all over the place. And eventually you will leave church. You may go to one. Some of these churches are like halfway houses to the world. They'll take you from this church, or a church that stands on the Word of God, and you'll go to some place where they give a nice talk for 5-10 minutes and sing all the cool choruses, have the cool activities, and then before long, you're not going to keep going there. Why would you go there and not to a pub or a nightclub? What are you getting there that you're not going to? It's not satisfying, because with what some of these churches are doing, the Holy Spirit's got nothing to do with that. So that's not ministering to your soul. If you're not reading the Word of God, why would you continue going to a church? What's it offering you? We need to, yes, our identity should be as Christians. I am a born-again child of God. I am truthfully saying this, and I'm being factually correct because I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Luke 22, I mean, here's the thing, too. We get afraid sometimes of what a testimony might say, this and that. It's a blessing to be in a country where people, they love to hear it. I mean, you're telling somebody about your testimony, and they are getting excited hearing it. They don't have one, but they're excited for you that you have something. They want something like that. People that went on that trip, Monday morning, it's not going to be the same here. People don't like it the same way that they did there. But we should not try to hide our light. We are to be the light to the world. You know what light does? We are in a place of darkness. It comprehends it not. Darkness doesn't like the light revealing what's going on there. By the laws of nature, you're going to come into some abrasive situations with that of the world of sin, because they don't want it. And if you are being a light to the world, it's going to get a little confrontational. You will suffer as a Christian, but still be a Christ follower. Look at Peter. Peter was an Israelite. He was a fisherman, but he was also a Christ follower. And when he had an opportunity to defend that identity, we know what he did here in verse 54 of Luke 22. Then took they him, Jesus, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. Amazing that just a certain maid would be able to see this. It wasn't on the news. Peter had close proximity to Jesus Christ for over three years. And this certain maid at some point in that time, I know him. This means she's used. There's a familiarity for her to spot Jesus and know, I don't know if he was a good-looking bald guy as well. Maybe that stood out. But at any rate, she recognized him. And look at what he said. This is an opportunity to say, I am with him. I just told him tonight that I would die with him. I'm with him. But
Verse 57, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him. Thou art also of them. Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed. It's not anymore like, I think I know him. I know him of truth. This fellow also is with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. In the other gospel accounts, it says that he swore to try to stay away from his identity that had been formed as a Christ follower. And then look what happens. To me, this has always stood out as probably one of the most somber moments a human being could have ever endured. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. In the midst of the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ, he turned and looked upon Peter. Children know about those looks from parents, that displeasing, disapproval, disappointed look. The Bible doesn't describe this look of Jesus Christ, but in the midst of being accused of crimes for which he was about to die, in front of the very people who should have been the ones heralding his coming, he hears that cock crow and he turns, just looks at Peter. That look said enough that the next verse says, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. That look brought back with the conversation that had happened just a short time ago that evening, and it caused him to weep, knowing that I didn't stand up. I didn't follow through on what I told God I would do as a Christ follower. We don't have the physical stare of Jesus Christ today, but I know the feeling of when I've let down my Savior. We call ourselves Christians as an identity, truthfully, if we have trusted him as Savior, even accurately when we follow after Christ. But there are times when we know our actions disappoint our Lord and Savior. And that feeling of denying our identity. See, I'm blessed to live in America. That's not my identity. I'm not an American first. I'm blessed to be a Barkowski. But that's not my identity. Not first. I'm not really blessed at all to be a New Yorker. But it's a part of my identity, but it's not who I am. Thank God. I first should be a Christian, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and a follower of the Lamb. Let's look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. To us now that have the blessing of the word of God and the view into history in the past, we know that Jesus ended up on a cross for us. They did not at this time. He had not yet been put on a cross. And here he is talking in the various gospels about, you want to follow me? Take up your cross and follow me. Take up my cross. My cross is an instrument of torture, of punishment. Why am I going to punish myself? It wouldn't become clear until later when they would see what their Savior did. But remember this verse, and let's go over. So deny himself. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, if you are a Christ follower, a Christian, I'm be 100% clear so nobody misunderstands or misuses this. Christian, born again, saved child of God, but also Christian, Christ follower. You identify as one as your position in Jesus Christ. The other is now as a child of God, what I'm doing for God. All right? So you're not working for that Christianity. You, as the Bible said, show me your faith by your works. This is the work, this is the visible part of you as a Christian, you following Jesus Christ, showing that you are a child of God. Now, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. So remember, if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, deny
yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. You know something I've noticed growing up and with children? Children don't really respect or appreciate things as much if there's not a cost that goes with it, right? It's amazing the things that you can get for free. Not as much as you used to be able to get before, but if I'm going to go out in Brockport today and I find a restaurant saying free food, I'm not touching that. You go ahead and let me know how it is, and maybe then I'll consider it. But free food? It costs somebody something. There's a reason. They don't know me. So why would they give me free food? But if I have to pay for something, there's something in our minds that goes along with the more you pay, the greater you expect. The more it costs you, the higher the expectations. We did not pay as much as we could have paid to stay on the island of Bahamas. Therefore, our expectations should have been properly tempered with the value in the existence of our stay there. It wasn't entirely, but it's how that works. So as a child of God, if you are going to do something for God, it should cost you something. That's why we take up a cross. It's not simply, okay, everybody, let's go follow Jesus. People will be like, oh, this is cool, but then eventually. But when it costs you something to do that, you become more attached, more in love. I'm giving up this for the one that gave his life for me. And it connects you more with that. Let's see what it says here in Galatians 5:24. It goes through we first have the works of the flesh in verses 19 through 21. Now we have the fruit of the Spirit. And verse 24 says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Paul would also say, I die daily. So here's your cross. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. You take up that cross daily. So that thing is handy to jump on every single morning and crucify that flesh. To cost you something. I mean, it's not a beautiful thing. Hey, what do you got there? I got the weapon of my crucifixion. I do this every day. People would be like, I mean, if we literally carried it on a cross, people would be like, you are weird. But it's like, I do this to remind myself of the sacrifice that Jesus paid for me. And so it's handy when this flesh starts getting a little out of control, I jump back up on there and put this flesh to death. Not physically, but spiritually, that it will not control my life. Why? Because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. People try to hide the cross because they don't want to. They have this quiet identity. That badge will come out for certain groups, and then you got to put it away for other. It's not as easy to hide when you're carrying a cross. That's very visible. It's very distinctive. I think I remember Brother Matt Chair saying this many, many years ago, the most recognizable symbol in the world, was it McDonald's or Coca-Cola? But for the longest time, the cross. People knew what the cross meant. And when you identify with Jesus Christ, you carry around your cross daily, putting on that flesh, saying, I am following Christ. I choose to live as a Christian, as a Christ follower. This should be our identity, not just a single word that tells someone, I'm a Christian, and try to hide it. It should tell somebody, it should be a single word that identifies you as a born-again child of God, John chapter 3. Christ following, Luke chapter 9. Flesh crucifying, Galatians chapter 5. And self-sacrificing in Romans 12. That kind of person. So that it means something. I identify as a Christian. And you know what? The amazing thing is, when you are giving the right answer, it's truthful and it's correct, you don't even have to give it. People can tell. There's something different about this person. People will come to you and say, are you a Christian or something? Or people will be able to tell something more. We were on a trip one time with some friends, and there's this father and mother and their daughter and her fiance, and they were not living in, we kept moving around different areas of the place, and it seemed they kept following us, and
at one point during the thing, you know, we were noticing them and just like, you know, just typical living like the world type thing. And at one point they come up to us and the guy says, hey, are you Christians or something? Yeah, we are actually. He says, oh, that's cool, us too.
Would never have identified that.
And then another surprise. Yeah, we just got back from a missions trip last week. He's got a beer bottle in his hand. Not dressed in the very, nothing good at all. And he's talking, okay, I believe he loves Jesus Christ. But is he following it like the Bible says? I'm not saying I'm better than him. But you can't have one foot in the world, one foot in Christianity, and call yourself a Christ follower. Because guess what? They go opposite ways. The devil might try to sideline you with a little curve in the road, but eventually you're not going to be able to straddle that very long. You know what I've seen every single time somebody does that? The foot comes out of Christianity. They're done living for God. They go to the world. It's exhausting trying to live both lives. Rarely is somebody going to say, you know what? I don't like where this road's going, so let me hop back over to Christianity. But if you are a Christ follower, that other side is not going to mean as much. You know, that we got a whole other section, but we're gonna go back to Jonah and close for this morning. I'll just say this about this next part, that the other answer that he gave. Maybe we'll develop it a little bit more later, or maybe we'll just include it here. The second part of what he said was, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. We know why he left, why he fled. He didn't agree with God. You would think that knowing God as a man of God, a prophet of God, did, he would have, there would be a fear that would make him not do that, not flee. But he fled. But I think something's happening now, and there's a little fear of God coming back in this man of God. Because he says, I fear the Lord which made the sea. The lot was cast on him. He knew it was him. When they said, What's going on here? He said, this is what's happened. He didn't argue. He even told them later, take me up and cast me in the sea. I know it's me. I think some fear of God is coming back into him. But you know what? Another part that goes along with it, you have your identity. What are your actions? You can't just say, I fear God. Do you fear God? Do you truthfully fear the Lord God? It kind of goes along hand in glove with the identification part. I am a Christian. Yeah. You Christ follower? Do your actions show that you fear God? You know, people will ask you things, young people, older people too. You know, what are you doing with your life? If you're in a relationship with somebody, tell me the story. How God led you together? And we know the right answers on these things. Oh, God did this. Oh, but do you know God? Or is it just the right answer? You know what's expected. Let me tell you right now, if you are spending 3 minutes a day in the Word of God, you don't know the voice of God. You can't get everything you need from God to draw close. Of course, God's word is powerful. He could do that. But you know what? If that's all you're giving him in a day, don't talk about God like you know him like a brother. You need to spend some time with God before you could know him like that. But you might just spend a little bit of time in the Bible, maybe just a prayer, God help me in this day, or God give me this, or God do that. And that's all the conversation you have with God. Somebody says, did you pray about this? Oh, yeah, I prayed about that. You have the right answer. Is it correct? I talked with somebody recently who had, he had a lot of grievances about a lot of things with churches and this and that. And he had asked me a few months ago to pray about something. And we didn't talk for a space of 6 months. And I told him. And when we talked, I had to give him an answer he wasn't happy with. And I told him, I want you to know, though, I prayed about this. You asked me to pray, I prayed about this regularly. And that's why I feel comfortable in telling you that this is what God wants. Total silence. And I knew he wasn't going to be happy. But he said, you know what? I feel better about this than before we talked. Because I believe that you did what you said you did. You know, it's easy to just say, yeah, I pray about it. How many times does somebody
need something or say, could you pray about that? Yeah, I'll pray about it. That's the right answer. And I've been guilty of this many times, but it's not correct. We forget in a moment. Dave Hance used to be amazing with that. You'd ask him to pray about something. Yeah, let's do it right now. Pull him right down. Let's do it right now. Pray to God about this. Before either of us forget, how are you doing? Let's have the piano come. How are you doing with your identity, with your answers for God? Especially young people, you know the right answers. It's something that's so easy. Somebody will say, oh, have you, somebody might ask you, or you hear an invitation from a missionary or something, do you know if God wants you to go to the mission field? Yeah, that's not where God wants me. That might be the right answer. You put God into that. But is it correct? Have you sought God and said, God, is this what you want for me? Is this how you want me to live for you? Is this what you want me to do? Is this who you want me to do it with? Is this what I can do for you? Or is it just the right answer, not factually correct? Maybe you're in here this morning and you have the right answer of, I am a Christian. But you can't remember anything about that. You don't remember what happened. Like some of these people, they I'm a Christian. How do you know? Well, I had a prophet come and give me a hug. That's not being a Christian. The right answer, the wrong statement. This morning, seek God and ask him, Lord, first of all, am I really a Christian? Maybe you've been having some doubts. You should take care of that today. Don't let those doubts carry over with you, because you'll put them back in the depths of your heart and forget about it again until the next time you hear about it. Get that taken care of today. But maybe, yes, you are a born-again believer. You identify as a Christian, but are you a Christ follower? Taking up your cross daily. Putting some cost, expense into serving the one that gave his all for you. Let's stand. We'll take a couple moments while the piano plays. Do as God moves on your heart, and we'll sing in a moment.